Bible reading this week of Genesis 46 and 48. I asked the question this morning, not expecting someone to know the answer, and Jessica's downstairs, she knows everything. She knew the answer.
Another one.
Yeah. She tells the other people. Yeah. That's why she's got to know everything. She's married to Gary. So, but she had the answer. I didn't expect anyone to have the answer. I want to give you the answer to the question tonight. The three things that were, God says, were abominations to the Egyptians. And I said something to my wife about Jessica had the answer at Sunday school. She said, yeah, you cut her off. I said, because I didn't want her to give away my message. So, but the three things that God says are an abomination to the Egyptians. Now, keep in mind, again, our way of thinking is so skewed by the world that we live in, much more than we realize. We think, you know, man lived in caves and they were primitive and all this, the prehistoric man and all that nonsense that is really anti-biblical and anti-God. And true history shows us, and there's still much evidence today, that the Egyptians were some of the most intelligent people that have ever walked the face of this earth. There's still things that they have done that we cannot figure out. In fact, most people think, and that's, again, the silliness of our world, that equal aliens must have come down and told them special secrets. And that's the best that they can come up with. But the pagan gods and the superstitions of the Egyptians was something that the Israelites realized this is so far-fetched. We think that we live in a world of superstition, pagan gods, and heathenism today, but we had nothing in what they have. The scientific and the medical advances that they knew in Egypt, that we still don't understand everything that they understand in some of these realms. And especially when it comes to mathematics and astronomical understanding and the alignment of the pyramids. And there's, of course, all kinds of conspiracies with that because we just don't have the understanding that these far superior people, as far as knowledge and understanding to us is concerned. But I say that because here are these people, and again, the Egyptians are in the scripture a type of the world. Pharaoh himself is a type of the devil, who's the god of this world, the king of this world. And though there were some times, and of course Joseph's day, Pharaoh was favorable to the Egyptians. But there came a time when there was a Pharaoh, a king that did not know Joseph or the Israelites and made their life hard and miserable. And there were some things that God points out to us that I think are quite interesting in the scripture. One of them was in this week's reading. The other was in last week's reading. And the other one is in the next book, which we're not going to get to that. We're going to finish our study in the Old Testament with the end of the book of Genesis. It's actually in the book of Exodus. I want to look at them, first of all, the one that was in this week. We're going to take them not in the order they are in the scripture, but I think maybe the order of importance. And we'll look, first of all, at the one that the abomination of the Egyptians that is mentioned in this week's Bible study reading. Father, we pray your blessing upon the Word of God. I pray that you would give us understanding, and nothing is given in the Bible just to fill space. Everything that you put in the Bible is put there for a reason. And you preserved it for us today, for our understanding, for our admonition. And I pray that you would help us to apply these principles, these truths that we see that are still prevalent in our world today. What we see as far as the Egyptians and their relationship with God's people. And what we see in our world today. And the book of Genesis is certainly a message of the beginning of the grace of God. How God wants to save us out of this world and transform us into a unique, a different people that would praise and glorify Him and point others to Him. Pray that you would bless our time now. as we recall these things that were abominations to the Egyptians and still abominations to our world today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn, if you will, to Genesis chapter 46. And again, we're not going to read everything for the sake of time as far as the context. We've been studying these chapters. We've been focusing this week again on Genesis 46 through 48. And you're familiar with the story of Joseph, and not Joseph in the technicolor dream coat and all that silliness that the world has, but the Joseph of the Scripture. And just like the Jesus of the Scripture, he's much different than the Joseph of Hollywood and the Jesus of Hollywood and the Joseph of religion and the Jesus of religion. But in Genesis 46, I want you to look at just one verse here, in verse number 34. And this is when Jacob, or Israel, brings his family into Egypt, meets with Pharaoh, and they're given the land of Goshen. Verse number 34, "And ye shall say, thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth even until now, both we and also our fathers, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is," what's that word? "And abomination unto the Egyptians." The shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. Every shepherd. And there's an interesting thing that, to be quite honest with you, I never really noticed it until this time in studying through the book of Genesis. And it was brought up in our Sunday school discussion this morning. That's why when God told them, Joseph told them, "When you go there, tell them we keep cattle, not sheep." But then they went there and they told them they keep sheep. Like, what in the world? They listen like they're listening to the preacher, I guess. Or like they're listening to their wife, right, men? Or like a teenager listens to parents. But every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. By the way, who is the good shepherd? The Lord, my shepherd. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." And Jesus is an abomination to the world today. In fact, not only is the shepherd Jesus an abomination, but pastors are an abomination to the world. Jesus himself is the good shepherd. And I love that song, "The Lord is my shepherd." You know Psalm 23? I'm only reading the book. I have practices. You can help me get through it, okay? "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He beside waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I got a couple of phrases mixed up there, didn't I? Or did you have them mixed up? I'm not sure which. The Lord is our shepherd, and he is a good shepherd. No man comes to this sheepfold except by the good shepherd. The good shepherd loves his sheep and cares for his sheep. I want you to turn to each one of these verses. There's so many places that could turn corresponding with the New Testament. And again, when you study the Old Testament, part of rightly dividing the word of truth is comparing it to other scriptures, comparing scripture with scripture. In Ephesians chapter number 3, I want you to see something here. In Ephesians chapter number 3, and while you're turning there, Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll read a few verses there. God talks about this in 1 Peter 5. I wrote it down to make sure I could quote it right, because I don't trust my memory all the time. In 1 Peter 5, in the first four verses, says, "The elders, or the pastors, which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but by being in samples to the flock. But when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory and faith. By the way, Jesus is our chief shepherd. And God gives elders or pastors. I'm thankful for the pastors that I've had in my life. I've really only had two pastors that I was a member of their church. There's a number of folks that I've looked to as a pastor, elder, a helper in my Christian walk, but only two that I've been able to call my pastor. And both of them are in heaven now. So now I guess my wife is my pastor. I don't know. I want you to see something. The world hates shepherds. The world hates Jesus. And the world hates pastors. And I don't say this for a pity party or for for a matter of prayer. And just to remind us that preachers need your prayers. I have a number of preachers that I pray for every day, and each of the pastors of my children, which I guess technically I'm still Nathan's pastor, but our other three children are in different churches, and I pray for their pastor multiple times a day because everyone needs a good pastor to follow and to lead them. But Ephesians chapter number 3, God says this: "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles." Paul saw himself as a prisoner of surrender. He didn't do his will. He didn't do what he wanted to. He was doing what God wanted. "And if ye have heard the dispensation of the grace of God," that's a great statement there, "which is given unto me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery," as I wrote before in few words. Now, that word mystery appears often in the Bible. The word revelation appears often in the Bible. The revealing is something, and revelation and mystery go hand in hand. God's revealing a mystery, something that was previously unknown. The gospel is remembered as a mystery, and the revealing of the gospel starts in the book of Genesis and finishes in the book of Revelation, the final revealing of the gospel message. "Whereby," in verse number 4, "when ye heard, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it now is now revealed unto his holy apostles by the prophets, in the prophets by the Spirit." You're familiar with those two phrases when you see them together in the New Testament, the apostles and the prophets. And the revelation of the Spirit, capital S, the Spirit of God. That's talking about the Old Testament, the New Testament, the apostles and the prophets, or the New Testament, the Old Testament would be the proper order. "And the Gentile, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Wherefore," now this is what I want to look at, verse number 7 and 8. I just thought the book of Ephesians is a hard book to just read a couple of verses. It's a hard book just to memorize a couple of verses. Whenever I start the book of Ephesians, I want to go through the whole thing. But verse number 7, "Wherefore I was made a minister, a servant, according to the gift of the grace of God, was given unto me by the effectual working of his power." I think any preacher would tell you they didn't choose be a preacher. God called them and God gave them the gift and enabled them. In verse number 8, "unto me who am less than the least of all saints, in this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Make all men see." But Paul talks here about the fact that preachers are no different than you. God just put his grace upon them, and they need your prayers more than you will ever know. Your pastor needs your prayers, and I know that folks pray for their pastor here, and I thank you for that. And then, the Egyptians, an abomination to the Egyptians was the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And every shepherd, every pastor that's ever walked with God. Of course, the world loves pastors. It does. Tells them what they want to hear, and that it tickles their little ears and everything else. But the world despises a preacher that'll tell the truth. And it's not an easy thing, especially in the wicked world that we live in today. But the abomination of the Egyptians, first of all, was the shepherd. And it's amazing how God often refers to himself as a shepherd. And he gives us shepherds. The first great shepherd that we see given to us in the Bible is Moses, the book of Exodus. And he becomes a model leader or shepherd of God's people. But then I want you to see this. Not only were the shepherds an abomination to the Egyptians, but if you go back to Genesis chapter number 43, let's look at that, and then we'll look at something, just one verse corresponding with that in the New Testament. Genesis chapter number 43. Now, what else was an abomination to the Egyptians? Anybody know what we're getting at there? You're going to see it here in a little bit. I'm going to word it a little bit different, okay? Genesis chapter number 43. I'm going to word it different than what it's given in the Bible. I was just wondering if you knew my outline. I'm trying to throw something at you that... Genesis chapter number 43 and verse number 31. Again, this is when Joseph's brothers appeared to him. He sat down with them for a meal. He says, and he washed his face and went out and refrained himself and said, sit on bread. And they set on for him by himself and for them by themselves and for the Egyptians which did eat with him by themselves. Many times it's by themselves. In other words, the Hebrews were in one room, the Egyptians were in the other room. They couldn't sit beside each other. I mentioned something this morning that they were probably not only the, what I mentioned tonight, they were maybe the Egyptians were maybe the most advanced scientifically in many areas, even superior than some of the things that we know today in our present time, but they also were some of the most prejudiced people. And there's a reason that God brought the Hebrews down there to make sure that they didn't intermingle. With a group of people that were so prejudiced, they didn't have a chance to do that. They set for him by themselves, and the Egyptians, which he did eat with him by themselves, because, notice this in the last part of verse number 32, the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews. For that is an abomination to the Egyptians, to eat bread with the Hebrews. Now, in the New Testament, especially I think of the verse in the book of Romans or Revelation, where Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door and come into me, I will come in and I will sup with him. I'll sit down and have a meal with him. We'll sit down and fellowship together. We're talking there about the fellowship of God's people. What I want to give you here this evening for the sake of an outline. Not only were the shepherds an abomination to the Egyptians, but the sheep themselves were an abomination to the Egyptians. God's people were an abomination. God refers to his people as his sheep. He's the chief shepherd. We are his sheep. And we are an abomination to the world. And I know that goes without saying. It becomes very obvious. But especially when you search the scriptures in John chapter number 15, Jesus was speaking to his disciples. Excuse me, too much leftover turkey. That's percolating still. But anyways, in John chapter number 15, Jesus said, these things I command you, that you love one another. Now listen to this. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hated you. You know, that's an unusual thing in our world when you study modern Christianity with Christianity throughout history. In Christianity, in our present Western world, or the United States, whatever you want to call it, our Western world, really, compared to Christianity in the rest of the world. we've got this mentality. In order to win the world, we've got to become like the world. Never taught in the Bible, but that's the mentality. It's actually the book of Revelation talks about the doctrine of Balaam. And Balaam's the one that first introduced that to the enemies of God. If you want to change them, you just go infiltrate with them. That's the devil's plan. And the New Testament talks about many were holding to the doctrine of Balaam. In order to win the world, we've got to cut. I guarantee you, every time we become like the world, who wins that battle? That's like saying, well, if I've got some rotten potatoes over here, if I just throw a good potato in there, that'll make the whole batch rotten. Good, won't it? It doesn't work that way. It's just the opposite. And common sense tells us that way. And Jesus said, if you were of the world would love you. But the world hates me. And if you're of me, the world's going to hate you. That's duh. That's a no-brainer, isn't it? That's common sense. But and the devil hates the sheep. The Egyptians hate not only the shepherd, not only the Savior, they hate the shepherd and the sheep themselves. And we need to understand that in our world today and apply that to our principles. Not that we ought to be an idiot, not that we ought to make enemies and try to, well, bless God, I'm just living for God and they hate me. No, you're a jerk sometimes. Maybe they have a reason for that, but we don't need to be an idiot or obnoxious. But we're not out to win the satisfaction of the world. We're not out to reach the height of popularity in popular opinion. But I'm amazed at how many people, and of course, a lot of Christians of different brands think that way, and we understand that, but it's easy to get caught up in that mindset, isn't it? In our world today, somebody can run a stupid football for 100 yards and slam it and do a little dance in the end zone. He claims to be a Christian. Oh, look at that! Christians are great football players. Let's all be Christians so we can be great football players. Somebody that can get up and bebop on a stage. And we think, well, they claim to be born again. Look at that. They're a great Christian. So if we're great Christians, the world would love us if we all just love Jesus and perform. And, you know, if the world hated Jesus, don't be surprised if the world. In fact, when we don't clearly understand that, I want you to turn to one passage of scripture in the book of 2 Corinthians that has helped me throughout my Christian life. And I, again, like some of the songs we sang tonight, I remember sometimes the first time I heard that song in a church service and how it thrilled my heart. And sometimes I remember when I first read scriptures and what they meant to me, and when I first committed them to memory. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, now I will say this particular verse, I always forget if it's 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 6. I don't know if anybody has a problem with that. Sometimes the references kind of throw me off. I know it's one of the Corinthians, but I always have to look it up. Is it 1 or 2? Well, it is 2. I looked it up to make sure. It's 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. I can quote the verse, but not the reference all the time. In verse number 14, God says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. They understand what a yoke is, right? Pastor's not too good at telling yokes, so we won't do that. never mind. A yoke is something that's used for animals, oxen or horses or whatever the case may be. I mentioned this morning someone that I had a nice visit with the other day that talked about working behind. Most of the time, his was behind one horse and doing farm work when he was a child, and he's still alive. It wasn't dinosaurs he was walking behind, but that was that long ago that somebody can still be alive that grew up doing farm work behind a one-horse plow and all that stuff. But a yoke is something when two animals of equal size and equal strength, and they had to be paired up, would pull together. Otherwise, one would be competing against the other. And we can't be yoked with the world. Be not yoked together. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Every one of these words are significant and important. righteousness is God's. Remember what God's righteousness and man's righteousness is? We've been talking about that in the past in the book of Romans. Our righteousness is God's plan or scheme of redemption for lost men to restore them to a right relationship with Him. And that's God's plan of righteousness. Man's plan of righteousness is I need to earn my own salvation. I need to become more like Christ. I need to be a better person to earn favor with God. And that's unrighteousness or man's righteousness. And what communion hath light with darkness? I've just been kind of focusing on that in my own prayer time and Bible study time this past week. And the fact that God says we're not only, the lost person is not only in darkness, they are darkness. You ever notice that in the Scripture? I was looking at a number of verses that talk about that. And we are not only walking in the light, and I know there's a lot of cute little songs that we sing, walk, 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 walk in the light, and that's a kind of an action song that kids sing. We're not only in the light, we are to be light. We are the light. Now what a difference that is. Can light and darkness mix together? What concord hath Christ with Belial, or the devil? Now what part that the concord has, it's really a musical term. Remember Brother Ives' ministry? Some of you might remember him. Concord and harmony. To mix Christian music, sacred music with the world's music? How can we do that? That's not possible according to the Scripture, but it's a popular thing today. What concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part is he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell with them and walk with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, because of that, because the obvious, because the world hates Christ and the world hates God's people, God says, just walk away. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Not that, again, we don't have to be idiots about it. We don't have to be obnoxious about it. But our interest is not in the things of the world, but the things of God. To separate from the world, if we first separated to God, and then we will be separated from the world. And saith, Lord, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. We're not talking about earning your salvation, but notice in verse number 18, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. I love that verse. Because we're not talking here about salvation, we're talking about having a right relationship with God. You know, my parents are both in heaven, and I'm thankful for that. And really, this verse had a lot of helping me to learn how to deal with my parents and love them, witness to them, instead of just going along. When your relationship is not right with your parents, they're still your parents. You're still their child. We're not talking about losing the fact that you belong to them. But there's something different when you think of when you were a kid and you came home or dad came home from work, or mom came home from work, whatever the case may be anymore in our world. But when mom and dad came home and they found out, oh no, they're going to kill me. People say that, but your parents aren't going to kill you. You may think they will. And they might come that close to doing it. I'm looking at Todd, and he's laughing right now. He thought they were going to a few times, maybe they should have. Maybe that's... No, I'm just... They came close to it, maybe, but it's different when you've done right when you come home. They're proud to say, this is my son. I don't like these proud to my children, but I'm grateful. We got too much pride, so that word is just a word that I don't personally use, but I'm grateful for them. And the relationship, the closeness is what it ought to be. When we left the world and left the dark and come to the light. And that's what God's talking about here. If we walk in the light, not walk in light because we are light, but not just walking in the light, but be light and walk in that true fellowship, then I will be son and daughter. But the abomination to the Egyptians has always been the sheep, God's people. Don't let the devil fool you. They say, oh, come and be one of us. God, just be like us. And don't be so holier than thou. And all those terms, don't let those terms throw you off. Because what they're trying to do is bring you down. Because they despise what you are. The world is proud that they doesn't like themselves. I look back before I knew the Lord as my Savior. I had a lot of buddies in school that claimed to be born again. That was a popular thing back then. Remember the I found it, bumper stickers and everything. I found it. And there was even a song, I found it and you can find it too. You didn't know what the it was. You're supposed to ask, what's the it that you found? Well, I found new life in Christ. And it was kind of a popular thing. But I look at these people that were trying to tell me about Jesus. And I walked a more moral life than they did. They're telling me I need to be born again. But I tell you, when God broke me and I needed somebody, I knew who it was. Person that everybody laughed at because they were different, because they were unique. And that's the person I knew. If I'm going to be a Christian, I'm going to be one of those kind of Christians, not one of these kind of that I called myself all my life. But the world will laugh, the world will scoff, but they know what the real thing is. And the Egyptians despise God's people, but I love the story in the book of Exodus when the Israelites didn't leave Egypt. There was a lot of Egyptians. They called them proselytes, and God had special laws for the proselytes, those who joined with the Israelites and worshiped their God. But the shepherd were abominations to the Egyptians, and the sheep themselves were an abomination to the Egyptians. And then this is probably the greatest, and this is not found in the book of Exodus. I want you to go to Exodus chapter number 8. Exodus chapter number 8, of course, you know the story of Exodus, and you're familiar with it enough to know that God raised up Moses and sent them as a deliverer back to Egypt after 40 years living in the palace and then 40 years living in the wilderness. And now he's coming back to be the shepherd of God's people for 40 years. But he first delivered them from Egypt, and God used them to pronounce the 10 plagues on Egypt. Each one of those plagues was a mockery to the Egyptian gods, the multitudes of gods that they had, the 10 main gods that they had, and they had hundreds, if not thousands, of different deities and gods. But I want you to see, out of all those gods, there's one god that they never recognized. In fact, they despised this god. Exodus chapter number 8, beginning in verse number, I don't have the right reference here, do I? Let's see, I'm sorry, 25, that's where I'm at, I'm looking at the wrong line. Verse number 25, Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron, and said, go ye sacrifice to your God in the land. And Moses said, it is not meet for us to do. For we shall sacrifice, what? The abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes. And they will they not stone us? We will go 3 days journey. Isn't that interesting? 3 days journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as He shall command us. Not only did the Egyptians despise the shepherd, they despised the sheep, they also despised the Lamb of God that will come as a sacrifice. And all those sacrifices, the Hebrews, offering the lamb on the altar sacrifice for a picture of the Lamb of God that would one day come to die for our sins. And the world despises that Lamb. And even in our mindset, it's hard sometimes when you hear the criticism. And I encourage folks to read other opinions so you know how to deal with people. And I know some people struggle with that. But the more we get grounded in our understanding of God's truth, we can do that. But I'm amazed at how easy it is for us to think, well, what a silly thing it is to think that blood has to be shed. that someone has to die for us. For the Bible teaches that. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. But we sometimes let the world come in and convince us that that really is a silly idea, and it is foolishness unto the world. To think that except a man be born again, he'll never get to heaven. What about all the other religions? You ever heard that one before? And isn't it easy to kind of, when you're in the worldly crowd, to kind of, not necessarily water it down, but not take the bold stand that you would amongst God's people? Well, bless God, except you're born again. It's only through the blood of Jesus Christ. You try that at work tomorrow and see how easy it is to say that at work compared to how easy it is to say here. It's not as easy to take that stand because the world despises the fact that God sent His only begotten Son. His only Son. Well, what about all the other gods? What about all the other religions? What about all the other truths and your truth and my truth? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. And the world despises that way. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll be done here. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. And again, I think there's so many different places in the Bible I can show, think of to use this, but just zero in on one passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians. We looked at 2 Corinthians, now we're in 1 Corinthians. I do know this one's in 1 Corinthians. I do have this reference right because it's at the beginning of Paul's letters to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 18. For the preaching of the cross, the Lamb of God, is what? Foolishness. It's foolishness to the world. The Egyptians despise them. It's foolishness to them that perish. To them that perish is foolishness. But to us which are saved, it is power. It is the only sacrifice for our sin. It is the only atonement for our sin. But to the world, it's foolishness. For it is written, God says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. I said at the beginning, I wouldn't plan on talking about this, but this verse just reminded me of something, that Egypt was far superior than any culture throughout history in their understanding, especially in the area of mathematics and astronomical understanding of the stars and planets and all those things. And we see that illustrated by the construction of the pyramids. It's the most common example given for that. And God says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. You know, the prophets pronounced the judgment of God. You ever wonder why Egypt is no longer a world power? And they were the predominant world power for millennium. God says, hey, and people would go to Egypt. Egypt would be fighting back and forth with the Philistines and the Babylonians and everyone. They were fighting for power. And God pronounced to the prophets and says, Egypt will never rise again to a place of prominence. I will destroy lives. They were known for their wisdom. Even in Jesus' day, the Alexandrian Library, Alexandria, Egypt, was the most educated people in the world. But God said, no, I'm going to knock them down to where they will never be the world influence again. I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolishness the wisdom of this world? For after that, the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom, knew not God, but pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Now, it's interesting when we talk about the different sign and all through the Old Testament and really starting with Moses, and when God spoke to the nation of Israel, He used signs. The it said, Moses, how do we believe that you're the God of Jehovah? Well, I'll show you these signs. The signs were more for the Jews than they were for the Egyptians. And we look at them as the signs of the Gentiles destroying the Egyptian God, but they were more to convince God's people, this is a messenger from God. And all through the Bible, when God spoke to his people, he spoke through signs. And even in the New Testament, and that ended when the New Testament was completed, when there was speaking in tongues in the New Testament, that's something that comes up once in a while amongst Christians that know religion and know their emotions more than they know the Bible. What about speaking in tongues? You know, in the Bible, every time somebody spoke in tongues, there were always Jews present, because that was a sign gift to authenticate the message or to authenticate the messenger. It was given for the Jews because the Jews require a sign. That's how God has spoken to them until the Bible was complete. But the Greeks, or the Gentiles, in other words, or the educated Gentiles, really what we're talking about there, seek after wisdom. They think the way to find, you know, our world today, to solve world's problems today, all we got to do is educate people. Don't you hear that? We just need a better education system. Then that'll end crime, won't it? So let's throw money into an education system that tells them that they're animals and then wonder why they act like animals. You know, the world thinks that the answer to everything is a better education system. But that doesn't solve anything. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, stumbling block. How could it be that easy? Don't we have to have religion? Don't we have to go through this? And don't we have to wash our feet and wear our beanie caps and wear our beads and follow the sacraments and obey and have baptisms and confirmation? Don't we have to do all these things? No, to the religious folks, that's a stumbling block. How can salvation be that easy? And to the Greeks, it's foolish. I know all about God. I know God. I've learned all about God in school, but you never experience a relationship. It's right there. But unto them which are called, both Jew and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. The abominations of the Egyptians are the same as the abominations of our world today. They despise the shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the leader, a godly leader of God's people, and they despise the sheep, the people of God, and they mostly despise the Lamb of God, the sacrifice of God. You know how we need to keep our eyes fixed on the things that the world has discarded. We hold to encourage you to walk with the shepherd. Walk with Jesus. Walk in fellowship with his sheep, with his people. And glory in the Lamb God. Rest in him. Trust in him. Jesus, keep me near the cross. They were precious fountains. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. And thank you for the hope, reality, the resurrection of Christ, because as Jesus raised himself from the dead, so too has he raised us up to walk in newness of life. Don't get discouraged in our world today because we're the offscouring or the abomination of the world. It always has been that way and always will be that way. You know what we ought to be discouraged about? When the world likes Christianity. That's when we know something wrong. When Christianity becomes a popular thing, we mark it down. Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. If they love me, they're going to love you. God's people have always, all throughout history, been a minority. We become a majority. Hello? There's something to think about. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, even in the glory days of Israel. You know, sometimes when we read the Bible, we think when Solomon was king, everybody worshipped the God of Israel. They were still just a very small part of the world. And you talk about the overall population of the world, they're the focus of the Bible because they were God's chosen people. But God has always chosen a remnant. And God's not willing that any should perish. But God has chosen us to share the gospel with them. Sharing the gospel in a world that despises the shepherd, despises the sheep, and despises the lamb. But let's walk with the shepherd. Let's fellowship with the sheep, and let's glory in the lamb. I'm going to ask you to